Let us pray together. God, we desire to live authentically in the spirit of Christ your Son. Show us what that looks like and give us the courage to do it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Standing up for something when everybody else is remaining quiet can be a scary thing. Bucking the tide takes courage. That's what today's scripture is actually about. Someone who stood when everyone else was sitting. One early Christian who found the courage to do something so unheard of, so unprecedented, so provocative, that not only did it change the course of Christian history, but in the process, he gives us, I think, a beautiful example of what it looks like to live authentically in the spirit of Christ. You see, the earliest Christians faced a dilemma. How should the Jesus movement position itself in the world? Should it be seen merely as an extension and elaboration of the Mosaic faith long embraced by Israel? Or should it be seen as so revolutionary it was essentially a brand new faith? If the former, if the teachings of Jesus represented an enhancement of the Mosaic faith, that would mean that Jesus' followers were still bound to follow all of the detailed regulations found therein. If it was the latter, and Jesus' teachings represented something so revolutionary that it was essentially a new faith, although the Hebrew Bible might still be advisory to Christians, then they would not be bound by all those regulations. Now, how this critical question was answered would matter hugely, because as you are aware, the Mosaic faith contains many, many detailed regulations concerning many aspects of everyday life. For example, what you can do on the Sabbath, what you can and cannot eat, who you can and cannot associate with, what you can and cannot wear, even whether you can decorate or tattoo or pierce your body. And on the list goes. And these regulations are so detailed that over time they became a culture unto themselves, the Jewish culture. If you were a non-Jewish person wanting to convert to the Jewish faith, you were expected to embrace the entirety of this culture. Now, some of us may have been raised in religious communities or churches that were as encompassing cultures as that, because churches can have their own unique encompassing culture. For example, for some churches, it's not enough that you believe like us. You need to look like us. You need to live like us. No drinking, no dancing, no movie going, no divorce, no short hair on women, no long hair on men, and on and on and on and on. The list can go. And you may hear all of that and you think, wow, that's really weird. The Bible college I went to and taught at had all of these kinds of rules. So we could go to chapel if our hair was too long. Somebody could fine us, give us a warning. We weren't allowed to get 6 inches from a person of the opposite sex, all that kind of stuff. So you may hear that and think that's just bizarre, but when you're raised in that kind of culture, it's just what you think spiritual life looks like. It's what we believe God wanted from us, and so you just fall in line. Virtually all of the earliest followers of Jesus were Palestinian Jews whose lives had been steeped in the Mosaic faith. And so when they embraced faith in Christ, they added the teachings of Jesus on top of their Mosaic faith and continued living according to the detailed regulations of that faith. But then something unexpected started to happen. People not like them, people referred to as Gentiles, began hearing about this Jesus, and they fell in love with this Jesus as they heard his teachings. But they had absolutely no interest at all in keeping all of these detailed regulations of Jewish culture. So that presented a key question for these early Christians. To be a follower of Jesus, must you embrace the Mosaic faith or not? And if not, what does that mean for us? Because as Jews and Gentiles, there were massive cultural conflicts. I mean, one of the most conspicuous aspects of the Jewish faith, for example, was kosher eating. The idea that you do not eat unclean animals, and you don't hang with those who do. In these early churches, when they sat down for a Eucharist, it was actually a whole meal being eaten. So when they gathered, was it going to be a kosher meal or not? Could Jews even associate with Gentiles? This was a really big question for them, and there were many God-fearing Jews who embraced faith in Christ who were absolutely convinced that the kosher eating rules were non-negotiable. After all, they are written in Holy Scripture, and you can't change Scripture. You may be familiar with some of the passages in Leviticus that define clean and unclean animals. Let's look at a short list from Leviticus 11 that defines which birds were considered unclean. Leviticus 11:13 reads like this. These are the birds you are to regard as unclean and not to eat because they are an abomination. The A word. The eagle, the vulture, the red kite, any kind of black kite, any kind of raven, the desert owl, the osprey, the stork, any kind of heron, and the bat. By these, if you eat them or touch them, you shall become unclean. Now, notice these birds are considered so detestable that the A word is used to describe them. Abomination. To be them was an abomination. To eat them was an abomination. To sit with somebody else eating them would render you unclean. Have you ever wondered why on earth some of these birds and other animals, as you read through these lists, were considered clean and unclean? Have you ever wondered why? Here's why. The reason for the rules about unclean animals is actually the ones stated in the Holiness Code itself. These rules are to keep Israel separate from everybody else around them. Another way of putting that is keeping them holy. And among the animals listed in Leviticus 11, listed as unclean, are those of mixed, and get this, mixed or confused identity. If, for example, birds typically fly and quadrupeds typically walk, a mammal, a quadruped that flies, the bat, is conceived as having a confused identity. Therefore, it's unclean. The birds listed in verses 11 through 9 swim or dive, or in some other way don't behave like birds typically are supposed to behave. So this principle is clear. The animal perceived as ordered is clean. The animal with a blurry identity is contaminated and to be avoided. Are you following me in this line of thinking here? Somewhere along the way, the Israelites concluded that God had created humans and animals in certain fixed categories. And if you behaved in atypical ways for that category, you were deemed as to be violating God's creation order. You were considered unholy, an abomination in the eyes of God. Now, you would have thought somebody would have challenged this along the way, especially, you know, we got Genesis 1 stating God created all of them and God called all of them good. But this is, I think, is an example of how groupthink works. You go along to get along, right? Christian did not learn how to drive in Scotland. I had to teach him to drive down in Tennessee. Some of you may have heard this story. But a couple years ago, Christian was driving around in a snowstorm. That's not something we had down in Tennessee very often. But up here, it's, as you know, much more frequent. And so one of the pieces of advice that Christian had is if it gets so bad that you're driving along, you can't see what's in front of you, just follow a plow and you'll eventually get to where you need to go. So on this day, Christian was driving along, and he just was going so slow he couldn't see 10 feet in front of the car, but then he encountered a plow, so he thought, okay, I'll just follow this plow until I get to a place I recognize. And he followed for 45 minutes, he followed this plow, and finally the plow driver got out of the plow and came back to the car and said, can I help you? And Christian said, yeah, I'm just trying to make my way home. And the plow driver said, well, I'm done with the Walmart parking lot. I'm going to go over to Kroger next. You're welcome to follow me. Beware of mindless following, because that's where it will get you, mindless following. God gave us the ability to think and to question for a reason. And so it was in the fullness of time when we human beings were finally ready to go deeper with God. God sent Jesus into the world. And he began teaching us things that were so new and provocative that they raised many questions. Questions that were really too hot to handle. That's why they killed Jesus. But some of his earliest followers had learned well from him and were determined to follow him, which brings us to today's story in Acts. The Apostle Peter goes up on a roof of a house one day to pray. And God has something to say to him. He took the time, in other words, to connect with God's Spirit. Peter did, and that created an opening for God to say something really important to him. Acts 10:10, Peter became hungry while he was praying, and while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven open and something like a large sheet come down, lowered to the ground by its four corners, and seeing on top of it, he saw that the sheet was filled with all kinds of four-footed creatures, reptiles, birds of the air. We're told that every single one of them was of the unclean variety. So Peter has this vision that to him must have seemed like a horror movie. All of these unclean animals being lowered from heaven before him. Now he must have been very confused. Why were they coming down from heaven and not up from hell? That's what he would probably expect with these kind of creatures. Then Peter heard a voice say, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Wait a minute, is his response. Doesn't the scripture say not to eat unclean animals? Peter refuses. No way, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And I get the sense from this text that God is not amused by Peter's answer. Verse 15, the voice says, what God has made clean, you must not call profane. And this happens three times over, and he's commanded three times to eat, and he refuses three times, and three times God rebukes him. And just then, he sees these men approaching the front gate of the home where he was staying. He saw, even from that distance, that they were not Jews. They were Gentiles, unclean people, sent here by a Roman centurion named Cornelius. And the Spirit says to Peter in this story, these men are searching for you. Go with them. So, a bit hesitantly, Peter goes with them to Cornelius' house. And Peter is startled to find many of his friends there in this house because they had heard about this Jesus. And now, only now, Peter starts to get it. All of these unclean animals, all of these unclean people. So Peter begins to talk to these unclean people. In verse 23, you yourselves, he says to them, know that it is not allowed for me as a Jew to even come visit Gentiles like you. But God has shown me. Do you hear that? God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. I now truly understand that in any nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God. So then Peter goes on to tell them about Christ. And as he's telling them these stories about Jesus, the Holy Spirit falls on all of them. The Jewish believers that had traveled with him were just astounded that God's Spirit had been poured out even on these abominable Gentiles. And Peter then says, can anyone withhold water for baptizing? These people clearly possess the Spirit of God as we have. So that's what he did. He baptized all of them. That initiation, entry right into the church, the organized communities of the followers of Jesus. What mattered was their faith. Friends, that's all that mattered. What he does here was so controversial in the church that really there was hell to pay when he got back to Jerusalem. Who do you think you are, Peter? His comrades said, letting these people in. Don't you know what the Bible says? Who do you think you are, challenging what Scripture clearly says? But Peter didn't care. He had been with Jesus long enough to learn that when the Spirit of God clearly and distinctly says something to you, you respond. So Peter set in motion a chain of events that resulted in the early church eventually throwing its doors open wide to all kinds of people into an incredible melting pot of humanity. So there's the story from Acts. What should we make of it? What might God be saying to us today from a story like this? Just a couple of more moments here that we have left. Let me suggest three key lessons that we can draw from this story. And they're very brief. The first one is the most obvious. Every creature God made is clean and holy. We human beings may feel the need to stigmatize certain creatures, even certain kinds of people, but that's on us. That's not on God. Peter said it. God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So please tell me why it is that so many followers of Jesus in the world today specialize in doing the very thing God told Peter he should not do. Why is it that so many churches slice and dice and you're in and you're out and you have a confused identity, you're not welcome here? When Peter gets around these Gentiles in their natural habitat, when he looks these people in the eye, when he sees that they have the same Spirit of God in them that he has, a lifetime of prejudice begins to melt away. The Spirit of God is able to overcome that prejudice. So Peter begins to boldly welcome them. Friends, God is not the enemy of diversity. God is the author of it. Why are so many churches just full of just one kind of people? My prayer is that St. Andrew's looks like heaven is going to look full of all kinds of different people, even some bats with confused identities. Jesus said, "My house shall be a house of prayer for all people." The second lesson is, and we've heard it before in the book of Acts, I've said it a couple of weeks in a row now, but I think it bears repeating. The ultimate authority in the Christian life is the voice of God's Spirit in real time. So that if ever the voice of God is calling us clearly and distinctly to act in ways that are contrary to authority, to consensus, to long-standing tradition, and even something that was written thousands of years ago, like Peter in this story, we'd better be obedient to what the Spirit is saying. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that everything new is good and everything old is bad. Jesus says in Matthew 13 that if we're well-schooled in his teaching, that we will treasure both the old and the new. Some things from the old, however, are bad, but some things are good. Some things from the new are bad, but some things are good. So how do we know the difference? That's why we have to listen together to the voice of the Spirit in our lives. And like Peter, we have to make time for that to happen. Are you making time for that to happen in your life? And I'm just going to shoot straight with you this evening. When we're not listening to the voice of the Spirit in our life, we're flying blind. And you can end up confusing a bat for an abomination when you live like that. Take time to tune in to God's Spirit. And finally, the last lesson here. God has put us here to be powerful, positive change agents in our world. We who follow Jesus can have a boldness to lead the world forward with positive change. See, I don't think the church should always be this community that is dragged kicking and screaming into the future. What kind of person are you? This story, I think, asks us. Bold? Are we open to what God might be saying, even if it bucks tradition? Or are we the kind of person that just plays it safe? Are we the kind of person, when everyone else is sitting, we can stand up? When God says do something, even when no one else is doing it, even if it's unpopular, can you respond to that prompting? Moments come and moments go in life that end up shaping our life, and in those moments we either rise or we shrink. We either move forward boldly, confident that God's Spirit is leading us. And let me say this, the Spirit of God does not play it safe. God did not put us here to play it safe, as individuals or as a church community. God put us here to be powerful, positive change agents who, when prompted by the Spirit, will dare to do that which is unconventional or even unprecedented. And our families and our workplaces, our churches, our schools, our culture, like Jesus before us, like Peter before us, we will not be afraid when the Spirit of Christ speaks for us to make changes in these places. This is what it means to live in the way of Jesus. Let's do so boldly. Amen.